How many people here love to have their plans changed on them last minute? Raise your hand. Love it. It bothers me more now that I'm in my 50s and I'm reduced to only about three things a day that I do regularly. But it didn't used to bother me. I used to be very easygoing about stuff like that. If I showed up for something and it wasn't happening, I'd just kind of wander off and do something else. I never had long-range plans, so I didn't have many things to thwart. That was part of my control of my life, was to say, since I don't have any plans, I'm in control. Whatever happens is because I wanted it to. It's the other option. The opposite of faith, by the way, is control. The opposite of faith is not faith. The opposite of faith is I'm in charge. Faith is you're in charge, Lord. And so my strategy was to never make plans, and that is how I'm better. Now, the bestie's looking at me sideways. Really, David, you changed? I do. I plan to come to church every Sunday. But my family, I think probably because they're my family and they live with me all their life, they are all different than that. If I call my son and say, hey, could you give me a ride somewhere, like 10 minutes before I need a ride? He will not just say to me, no. He will give me a 20-minute description of why not. Let me tell you what's going on in my life. I just can't change my plans. That's the way he is. He's locked in. Lisa's the same way. The girls, the youngest one is not so much like that now because she's young, but she's going to change. I'm gonna change her. She'll get there to say, Daddy, no. Plans don't change. People don't like it. Me, my idea of a good vacation is get in the car and pick a direction and go and explore. Nobody in my family likes that. What are we going to do? I don't know. Where are we going to go? I'm not sure. We have never taken one of those vacations in the family. I've gone a lot of them. plans are, and just think about it. If you had gone all your life, if you were a first century male Jewish fisherman, I mean, put yourself in that position. It's easy. So these guys had grown up in the faith. Their father was a fisherman. Their father before them was a fisherman. They had made their living off of fishing all their lives. They knew everything about fishing. I'm watching these YouTube videos about fishermen right now. And I did not know there were people whose religion was fishing, but it certainly is. These people were fishermen through and through. They made their living by selling catfish and other unclean fish that Jewish people couldn't eat to the Romans who occupied the area. They were making a lot of money. I've been to the towns where these fishermen live, and they found the fishing hooks, and they found the nets, piece of the weights from the nets, and they found that the houses they lived in were really very nice houses compared to what the other people had around them. They were making a good living off of the Romans by selling these nasty garbage fish that nobody wanted, and they were doing well. And these boys had been raised in the faith, going to synagogue, going to the temple. And for the first 3 years of school, they went off to Hebrew school. They studied with the rabbi. After 3 years, the rabbi looked at them and said, you don't have what it takes to go further and become a leader in the church. You're going to go back after you've had your training. You've memorized the first five Bible books. All of the Pentateuch, the first five books in the Bible. Anybody got those memorized? I don't. They can do that. And they could also fish. And they went back to their families and they began. And they weren't picked by a rabbi to continue their religious training. That was okay. That was all right. And so one day, John the Baptist and his disciples have spread the word that the Lord is coming, that Jesus is coming. He's come to the region of Galilee. He actually grew up near the region of Galilee. It was near his. He grew up in Capernaum. He grew up close there, in Nazareth, closer to that. And so the people knew him, of him. And then he'd been called this new Messiah, the Son of God. And that was, of course, John the Baptist spreading the word. And then he walks up to them on the beach. And he says this, hey, stop what you're doing and come follow me. He doesn't say, I have a brochure for you. I'd like to discuss some things. He didn't say that. He said, I have a book I want you to read. He says, put down what you're doing and come follow me. And people say, and of course they left a bunch of stuff out. Because you know there was a debate. I don't think so. These people then had a rabbi come to them, and their young son, their young sons in their late teens, early 20s. They said, I want you to continue your walk in faith with this rabbi. Because they called him rabbi through this whole New Testament. They had a chance then to better themselves in the church. They did not know at this point probably that he was the actual answer to the prophecy of the Messiah, but they knew that he was special, that he had had some acclaim, he had done some miracles, and the word had reached them about John the Baptist calling about him, and they said, all right. And they left their nets. They didn't fold their nets up. They left them. I love the other ones, the second people, James and John, they left their dad and the servants. You guys take this. If I was 19 and somebody said, hey, stop mending nets and come follow me, I would have like, yes, absolutely. Throwing it down, walked out. Good plan. Remember the day I quit at McDonald's? It was very much like that. Take your burgers. And they went. And they went to something they didn't really know was going to happen. They went, they thought they were going to get some, they didn't know. Certainly didn't know they were going to take them the path that he took them. But when he called, they said yes. Now you will notice in the first two books that we read today, the Jeremiah passage and the epistle letter from Paul, that there are some powerful words about circumcision. And as a matter of fact, it's fun for me to assign these verses to people because I get to hear them say that word 9 or 10 times in a row and watch their faces. So I get to kind of giggle while they're doing that. But the truth is, you take that word and you can say what that means is a choice to follow God. It's kind of boiled down into this one little thing. But it's a choice to follow God. And in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, right? I read it. He says, if you have had this operation and you become a Christian, don't worry about it. And if you haven't had this operation and you become a Christian, you don't have to have the operation. It's going to be a symbol of your faith. The symbol of your faith is that your heart is changed. The operation we're talking about has happened to your heart. The piece of your life that has symbolized your separation from God is now removed in your faith in Christ. You have made a choice and there has been an immediate change in who you are. Go back and read that verse with that understanding of what that operation means to the people of Israel. And then think about the disciples who were not disciples, who were fishermen, who were hardworking, stinky guys that lived by the beach. And Jesus said, come follow me. And they went, good plan. I remember calling my father and saying, I've just given up my my deposit for my dorm and I'm moving in with a doctor and my buddy and I are going to keep his house and his beach house for him. Click. And I called him back and Dad said, what? These people did not. They just left. They went. How often are you that free to follow God? How often do you, when you feel God's call in your life, do you say, well, let me look at my situation. Let me write down a list of positives and a list of negatives and see what's going on. Maybe, excuse me, when God calls me, I will say, yes, but let me get my stuff in order. Now, it's responsible to take care of their family. And we do know that they visited Peter's house and his mother-in-law, and they did have a family. They were taken care of. So they didn't abandon their family. They didn't just leave them to poverty. There were, of course, ways to take care of their families, because without their husbands and fathers and sons, there's a difficulty in that situation, in that culture. But they didn't say, give me 6 months to prepare and I'll be with you. They said, I'm going. And what did they get out of it? Well, they got to meet and learn from and eat supper with and lay on the shoulder of and pray with and cry with and experience the miracles of the Son of God. That's what they got out of it. They didn't get any social advancement. Matter of fact, most of them died terrible deaths. They didn't get any constant sense of happiness. They found joy, which is comfort and peace even in struggle. That's why Peter was able to say, at his death, I go to be with God. That's why Paul was able to say regularly, I kind of want to go be with God. I'm kind of tired of this struggle I'm going through. I want to go be where there's peace. What you get out of your call, if you say yes and leave the other mess behind, not your people, but leave the extra stuff you've been devoting yourself to behind, you get to experience the firsthand grace of Jesus Christ. Not the 2,000-year extension of it, but the firsthand grace of Jesus Christ. The very same experience of the disciples. You get to witness His miracles. You get to pray with Him. You get to hear His teachings from Scripture like it's first person as He's looking at you when you say yes to Jesus. Not like it's a distant book written by somebody historical, but by someone who is looking into your eyes and saying, fear not, for I am with you. Who is saying, no one comes to the Lord God except through me, and that you have made that choice. You get to experience God personally through Jesus Christ. The very same experience of the disciples. We are not distanced. We are not separated by God through time. In God, there is no time. There is only the presence of the Holy Spirit who brings the same love, caring, transformation, wisdom, and struggle and challenge and risk that Jesus did to the disciples. He's calling you. He's calling you. He's calling me. He's calling us as a church. And He's saying, follow me now. Give up your junk and follow me. Stop worshiping the things that aren't me and worship me. That's what He's saying. The call on the church is just not even be caught up in the churchy stuff. What if we change sausage to bacon at Fat on Shrove Tuesday? Some people will have an argument about that. That's the kind of discussions I have regularly. He calls us to release ourselves into His care. And what happens is, at that point, we join with Him in His mission of salvation for this world. Not His mission in making everybody super good, but His mission in saving the lives of those who've decided not to live with Him forever. A life-saving mission. You can be on the team, or we can watch the train go by. But He's calling you now. You're on the beach, you're in the boat, you're mending your nets. What do you do? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we know that You love us. We know that Jesus was a great, wonderful person. We know that even in the many lists of people that have been powerful and strong and wise and kind in this world, that He is at least top five. We pray, Lord God, that He would become number one in our hearts. We know that will cause struggle. We know that may cause us to have changes in our lives. But we pray, Lord, that You would give us the strength, courage, and wisdom in the family of God here in this church, that we might let You make those changes and use us as clay in Your work, for Your will, and our benefit. In Jesus' name, amen.